Hey, welcome back. Today we're going to talk about the FBI director confirming that human traffickers linked to ISIS are operating here in the United States and south of the border. And a North Carolina megachurch says they won't mention words like Calvary or the blood of Jesus to promote Easter Sunday services. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of Defining Truth. It's been a while. We're glad to have you listening. Today we have really interesting topics too, but it's a lot to expound on. We're going to get right to it. First, Director FBI and his statements. Brandon, I'll let you lead in with that. And then we're going to get into this megachurch, which happens to be Elevation Church, who says that they won't mention words like blood of Jesus or Calvary to promote Easter Sunday services. And wait till you hear why. It's absolutely ridiculous reasoning. But let's go back to ISIS on the border real quick.
Yeah, so Marco Rubio on a interview with ABC News, a Sunday evening interview, said that the FBI director confirmed to him that a trafficking network exists that smuggles ISIS-linked people into the U.S. The FBI director's confirmation of a trafficking network specializing in moving people, including immigrants, with ties to ISIS across the border is cause for concern, according to Rubio. I would agree. Mm-hmm. And it's logical to assume that such a network exists, it could be exploited to bring operatives in the United States. Seems pretty realistic to me.
Well, what I find interesting is that more and more, it's almost like every week now, you hear some outrageous truth about the border and how dangerous it is. But this is stuff that we've been saying for a long time. And if it's not ISIS this week, it's fentanyl pouring across the border. It's human trafficking and the abuse of thousands of women and children. It's the
Chinese
entrance
nationals.
Of dangerous individuals from foreign nation states, whether it be, you know, Chinese Communist Party or the IRGC in Iran. I mean, the list goes on and on. So the question, we're going to get into this in a minute, is with all of this information being public knowledge, why do the Democrats continue to call anyone who wants to like protect their country a racist? Let's just take a step back and look at this particular comment. So what does this mean? Because I don't want to brush over this, that a network exists that smuggles ISIS-linked people into the United States. Now, this comes on the heels of the terrorist attack in Russia that was carried out by ISIS. These people...
Well, let's actually go back for a second. Explain, ISIS was eradicated, so now they're back?
Yeah, I mean, they were never really eradicated. They just relocated. In fact, that was some of the warnings that we gave people prior to the withdrawal from Afghanistan. You know, anybody who knew anything told the Biden administration what you're doing is dangerous because your slow withdrawal is going to allow groups like ISIS to reconstitute, to plan and carry out or conduct attacks, not just internally like they did in Afghanistan, because they were behind the Abbey Gate bombing, which killed U.S. Marines, but also to reach out and touch those outside of the borders like they did in Russia. And like, honestly, like we expect now something to come here in the United States. So I digress. These people, these ISIS people and others like them, are radically devoted to their cause. In fact, they're willing to die for their delusions. So why is it a far leap to believe that they would exploit the lack of control on the southern border to accomplish their goals? So again, this doesn't come as a big surprise to anyone paying attention that the FBI is saying, yeah, we know these networks exist. Networks between radical Islamic groups and Mexican cartels specifically have long been established. They're well known to exist by the U.S. government. In fact, there was a previous, in the early 2000s, there was a previous assassination attempt against the Saudi ambassador to the United States. In that incident, the IRGC, the Islamic Revolutionary Group out of Iran, worked with both an individual in the state of Texas, who is of Iranian relation to the IRGC, and the Mexican cartels to smuggle plastic explosives across the border. And their ultimate goal was to detonate a large amount of plastic explosives at a restaurant called Le Petit in Washington, D.C., a spot that's really popular with D.C. elite and politicians and whatnot. The individual committing this act was ultimately caught, thankfully, and the assassination was prevented in no small part due to providence, I believe, as the plot very nearly occurred. But notably, when they interrogated the guy, The IRGC operative was asked about the expected death toll of over 100 people in addition to the intended Saudi ambassador target, and his response was cold, as was to be expected. He simply said, "I don't care." And actually, that's all public record. You can research that online and find out and read the full statement for yourself. So this isn't anything new. And it's also common sense. A total lack of control of a nation's borders leaves you susceptible to those who would want to cause you harm. That's almost an infantile, obvious conclusion. So this is why politics matter, okay? So let's bring it back to how can you as a listener now living in the United States as a voter, why does this story matter to you? The lack of control on the southern border is a direct result of cultural warfare within the United States, influencing those in charge to make decisions detrimental to their own country. The left has villainized the American citizen, and they've made you believe that if you care about your country, you're a racist. And to the Christian, I would say specifically, those on the left have convinced the church that if you care about your neighbor, you love your neighbor, you're a racist. There's nothing loving, quote, about negligent behavior that leads to human trafficking and death and work with the cartels and groups like ISIS being allowed entry into your country because of negligence. It is, by definition, quite the opposite of loving your neighbor. So what they're actually doing is purposeful. We know this because all of the data on information concerning the negative effects of the left's policies in regard to the border and national security are publicly known. Therefore, it leads you to believe that they're doing it on purpose. So it's a natural conclusion. And what is that purpose, you might ask? Overwhelming a system in order to shut it down. Now, we're gonna kind of break this down a little bit. Do you have any questions before I jump into this next part?
No.
This is really important here because people always, you know, they think this is a step too far. Like, oh, what do you mean they would do it on purpose? You're a conspiracy theorist. Like, well, listen to this, okay? They're overwhelming an existing system in order to shut it down. They have, in the past, been unable to win political victories. They've been unable to convince a freedom-loving population like we have in the United States to surrender their liberties to a socialist authoritarian government like what the Democrats are seeking. They have even recently lost battles that have great spiritual impact, like the reversal of Roe v. Wade, and they are livid about it. So a different approach has emerged, and it's that of create the chaos yourself, and in the wake of what remains, seize power. Now, this is not original. In fact, just this week, I believe, James Lindsay was on Joe Rogan's podcast, and he briefly mentioned, or he asked Rogan if he was familiar with the Cloward-Piven strategy. And he was absolutely spot on in doing so. And we're going to, this is what I want to talk about. So for those of you listening, if you're not familiar with the Cloward-Piven strategy, Richard Cloward and his wife, Frances Piven, were both professors in the 60s at the Columbia University School of Social Work. Cloward and Piven were both communist and they were political activists, very active in doing so. We know from their writings that they believed the future of socialism / communism laid squarely in the infiltration of the Democratic Party. They knew that they had to go after Democrats and liberals. They believed that the left was more susceptible to welcoming big government. And obviously, as we see, they were correct. But here's what they essentially believed in their strategy. Cloward-Piven's strategy states that by overloading and stressing the existing systems to the point of failure, it would allow the opportunity for a big government, quote, approach to come in and seize control from state and local authorities who they would be able to accuse of failure. All right, so let's break that down slowly. They believed that by overloading systems that already existed, they would cause chaos and allow the federal government to come in and take control away from state and local authorities. See, the communists and Cloward and his wife Piven had a problem with state and local authorities. It was always a problem in elections. It was a problem with their social movements and goals. So they knew they had to create a dependency. Now, we've talked about this many times before. Our forefathers talked about this, that wherever you breed dependence, you breed subservience. And they knew this as well. So in their particular case, Cloward and Piven were talking about a particular system, and that was the welfare system. But I want you to think, as we expound this here, how this can apply to virtually any system, and it has, like we're going to see. So Michael Reich and Janice Andrews, in their work, The Road Not Taken, in 2001, they wrote about Cloward and Piven, and they said this. They said, Cloward and Piven proposed to create a crisis in the current welfare system by exploiting the gap between welfare law and practice that would ultimately bring about its collapse and replace it with a system of guaranteed annual income. So what was their strategy? To get as many people on welfare as possible so that the whole system would fail. And then in that failure, state and locals would have to turn to big government and cry out for help. And the federal government would through bureaucracies, create systems that then kept people subservient to them because they were dependent on them. Okay? That's what Cloward Piven strategized. Of course, in order for this theory to be effective, the existing system would have to be completely overwhelmed. Imagine pouring water into a bucket with a small hole in the bottom, like a fountain system, okay? Well, if you pour too much water into the bucket, that's more water in the top than leaking out the bottom, the whole system's going to fail because the water will begin to overflow from the top. And that's basically the Cloward-Piven system. It's like, instead of trying to say or argue, we should just get rid of this bucket. That's what they tried to do politically, and it failed because people thought, no, we like the bucket. We like the fountain. It's a system. It works. The right amount goes in and the right amount goes out. So instead of trying to attack it from that way, their strategy was, let's just pour tons of water, as much water as we can into that bucket, overwhelm it, cause the fountain to fail, the system crashes, and the people will have to turn to big government for help. Martin Armstrong, in June of last year, on his website, writes this about the Cloward-Piven strategy. He said, therefore, under the Cloward-Piven theory, government is encouraged to market a crisis, antagonize the people, and offer a solution. The only solution being to replace capitalism with socialism or communism, by which the people would be entirely dependent on the government. And he ends by saying, you will own nothing and be happy. Of course, the latter is a reference to Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum playing the role of modern supervillain in their plot for world domination. I like what Armstrong says there. He nailed it, that the government is encouraged to market a crisis, antagonize people. So he's saying, get people angry, get them active, and then offer a solution, which inevitably, the only solution to replacing capitalism is socialism, whose end goal is communism. So, Cloward-Piven strategy applied to welfare, but we see this clearly occurring at the U.S. border. And by the way, in U.S. cities all across this country, through idiotic decisions when it comes to laws, criminal laws specifically, they're purposefully overloading the system, causing it to failure, to fail, and to shut down. We've seen this throughout the last decade quite a bit, with ridiculous riots fueled off lies, dysfunction in local bureaucracies, laws passed in places like California that make absolutely no sense whatsoever, laws that actually encouraged violence and crime, like Prop 47 and AB 109, and the list goes on and on and on. So they're overwhelming the system and simultaneously attacking the people that maintain the system, right? It's, let's let more criminals out of jail to commit crimes, and let's attack the police for doing their job. The whole system is collapsing, and they're doing it on purpose. Absolutely insane. That is exactly what's happened at the border, because as we began this segment by stating, all of the data and information concerning the border crisis and all the bad things that are coming across is available. And the Democrats know it, and the Biden administration knows it, and the foolish men at Department of Homeland Security know it. But they're told from a political angle, you need to keep going. And anybody that dares to step in your way and say, hey, we want to protect our families and our country, you immediately label them a bigot, call them a racist, make it all about immigration. Listen, there are certainly immigration issues, but that's not what the border crisis is about, not by far. The border is about national security and crime. It's about safety, public safety. And what the Democrats have done, they've been infiltrated just like Cloward and Piven intended to do. They've been infiltrated by extreme leftist and radical socialists who have taught them to hate America, to hate the U.S. citizen. You're the villain. You're evil. And so they've enlisted them on this journey of destroying the capitalist West so that they can usher in more control. And we're already seeing that. We're seeing that because in the wake of things like shootings and whatnot around the country, what does the government immediately do? You see this with Gavin Newsom, the snake. He does this all the time. A shooting occurs and he's on TV campaigning about how we need to take Americans' guns away. They're not even original in their approach. They want to overwhelm the system. They capitalize on innocent deaths, and they're doing so without any shame. And they have no answer for what they do. You see that in the House in D.C., a lot of these issues have been brought up. We confront the Democrats on them, and they literally have no answer, right? They say ridiculous, made-up nonsense, like, oh, it was sort of the Republicans' fault. They do it. They love to, they're always throwing out Donald Trump's name. Oh, Donald Trump, it's, you know, he hates America. It's his fault, like, while literally destroying the country. So that's what the border's really all about. It's a hybrid version of what Richard Cloward and his wife Frances Piven strategized would work by overwhelming the system to the point of destruction to offer a different solution. And of course, it applies to a variety of things. Anyways.
Okay, so moving into topic two, the megachurch in North Carolina just decided to change up their approach to Easter Sunday services. Instead of using traditional religious language like Calvary, resurrection, or phrases like blood of Jesus, they're opting for a more inclusive message. Nikki Shear, the digital content creator for Elevation Church, explains that they want to avoid language that might make anyone feel excluded. It's all about ensuring that everyone feels welcome and included in their services. This sounds like a safe space on a college campus.
This sounds absolutely ridiculous. It makes me angry just reading this information. Yeah, Todd Starnes has a great piece on this if you want to look it up. It's on toddstarnes.com under an article, Megachurch Won't Mention Blood of Jesus on Easter Sunday Invitations. We're going to get to a part I really liked where he gives his little scenarios at the end. I thought Todd did a great job covering this. But what's insane to me is the utter departure from truth in this day and age, I would say. And, you know, this happens to be Elevation Church in North Carolina, but unfortunately we see this in a lot of churches around the world. You know, back in the day, we referred to them as seeker-friendly. You know, it was, let's draw people in by whatever means. And then it just sort of continued to roll away from good doctrine down to the point where you won't even say phrases like the blood of Jesus. That's so offensive and wrong. It's like, what is the point of you being there, right? If you want to run a psychology camp and just make people feel good, then don't call yourself Christians. Don't open a church and act like you're there to learn from the Word of God. This is so ridiculous. Refusing to say phrases like blood of Jesus, do you know how offensive that is? Think about Jesus at the Last Supper, right? What did he say? He said, you know, take this cup, the blood shed for the redemption of sins. As often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. Can you imagine if he was like, this is my blood shed for the redemption of sins. Never talk about it again. Don't ever mention it on Sunday morning. Don't ever mention it on our holy days. Don't ever mention it at Easter time. The problem with this is that when you draw people in under false pretenses, that is the type of church that you're going to have. And that's the bigger lesson here, is that when we refuse to speak truth and be confrontational, not confrontational for no reason. We're not to be offensive or rude without cause. But as any mature individual knows, the truth itself can be offensive. And as much as that is true, we cannot shy away from being honest with people, because it's only people that love you that are honest with you. And I don't think this is any different, right? If it's true amongst friends that the people that don't care about you will lie to you, right? Your true friends tell you the truth because they care about you. Why is the church any different? This is a church that's not willing to be honest with you. In the article that Todd Starnes has here, he quotes Nikki Shearer, who's the digital content creator, as you mentioned. And this is the part that bugged me the most in this. She said, I'm not going to say any of these words that makes someone feel like an outsider. Oh man, are you like, you're like just like rewriting the Bible, because the Bible is very clear in that we are to be direct and forward about the condition and the fallen depravity of man. I mean, the Bible makes it pretty clear. If you're not a son of God, you're a son of your father, the devil. We know that we are his followers because we obey his word. That's what God's word tells us.
Well, and God's word also tells us that in Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it. And that's exactly what they're doing here.
Absolutely, they're taking it from it. A couple verses to add to that in Matthew chapter 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Psalms 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So anyone who seeks to take away from the message, to dampen it, to soften it, is not coming from that message is not coming from the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, Satan, comes to Eve, and the very first thing he does in humanity as he approaches Eve is he causes her to doubt what God said. He takes away from what God said to change and to manipulate. And he asks her, did God really tell you you couldn't eat of the tree? And of course, that manipulation continued as he appealed to her pride and her comfort. And he said, you know, the reason he doesn't want you to eat it is because you'll be like God. So you see this attack on the clarity of God's word from the very beginning. And I would say, culturally speaking, this is very important to be aware of, especially for church leaders. Anyone who is seeking to change or alter the word of God for the sake of growing their business or making more money, that should be a big red flag for you, big time. Especially as we read in 2 Timothy that we know that scripture is, one, breathed out by God, and then he goes on to list all the things that it's profitable for, right? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and then the latter part in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Any church who is openly and publicly saying, we're not going to say words that make people feel like an outsider, I would say, what message of hope do you have for me? That's like looking down at people drowning in a storm. You have a life raft or a vest, and you're like, you know what? I don't want to offend you and accuse you of drowning, so I'm just going to hold on to the life raft. Good luck. It's asinine. Absolutely ridiculous. Very sad as we enter this weekend and today, Good Friday, as we celebrate the death of Jesus. Of course, we know that this is only the beginning and that Sunday is coming. I would definitely refer Elevation Church to 1 Peter 1:25. It says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Come back to what you know is true. Come back to your first love. You know, it's a greater consequence on leaders than it is on everybody sitting in the pews. We know this, and God's perspective on that is pretty clear.
Yeah, well, I think that this is the idea of not changing God's word is so important that it's one of the last things mentioned in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it says, for I testify to anyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. In this case, they're taking it away, where he goes further and says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So one of the first or last things that he mentions is probably pretty important.
Absolutely. Yep, absolutely. Well, and any believer would know that, right? Because we're not trying to manipulate people. You're not trying to teach the word of God in your own strength. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. You know, the Bible's clear. that the word of God is the power of God unto believers, to the Jew first and also the Greek. His desire is that all should be saved and come to the knowledge, to repentance and the knowledge of him. I mean, how can you expect to have a healthy, thriving church when you refuse to even mention phrases like the blood of Jesus for fear of ostracizing people? I'm sorry. Like, at what point, is there a point when it's okay to talk about Jesus? Is that like 6 months in? You're like, hey, I know we brought you in with the Krispy Kremes, but we believe in Jesus. And then what? They're going to leave your church? I don't understand. Here's the truth. Those organizations are solely focused on making money. It's pretty obvious. It doesn't take a genius to see that. You're running an organization with very worldly sort of economic concepts into your marketing strategy. And let me just tell you something. Jesus doesn't need marketing. The word of God is powerful. It's a double-edged sword that cuts to the very core of humanity. You don't need a marketing strategy to tell people about Jesus. That's our lesson for Good Friday.
I was just trying to look to see, obviously they've caught a lot of flack for this. The pastor there is Stephen
Furtick.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if you know anything about him. He hasn't responded yet.
Really.
Elevation has not responded to the controversy. This is on prochurchtools.com, although they've attempted to contact them. But there's been no clarification, so.
No, because a lot of times that stuff goes on and it's not made public, so there's not a problem. And then when it's made public, then they do damage control. They're like, oh, well, we do talk about Jesus. Haven't you heard our music? That just exposes something. That's an inside view into something that would otherwise not be public that is very telling. It reveals a lot about what's going on there. And untold amount of churches around the country, as we know, there's a lot of stuff in the news about churches this week. As you know, we're not gonna cover it on this episode. But there's the church in America needs to wake up. There's a lot of people that claim to be doing things in the name of God. They claim to be churches. They claim to be teaching the word of God. And I just wonder, like, do you not have any fear at all of God in your body? Like the arrogance or the sort of like the confidence to openly manipulate and sort of abuse or exploit the appearance of Christianity to make money. Like, you just have no fear of God at all. The Bible's really clear that will happen and that will increase as time goes on. So we expect that. It's not a surprise. But it's also very clear that many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, we did miracles in your name. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Scary time, because it's better for a man to be thrown into the ocean with a millstone around their neck than to lead one of these astray. And I think that's a verse that would do well for those purporting to represent God to remember, right? God takes representation of himself very seriously. We see this over and over again. We see this in the Ten Commandments when it says, thou shalt not take the Lord God's name in vain. We understand that in the Hebrew, that's referring to misrepresenting. That would be like me saying of Brandon, you know, I go and I smack my friend and I say, I do this in the name of Brandon. God says very explicitly, don't do things in my name. Don't misrepresent me. Of course, we saw that with Moses, right? When God told him to speak to the rock and it would let forth water so that the children of Israel would have something to drink. And Moses, being angry at the people, takes his staff and he strikes the rock, and it does let forth water. But God deals with him very severely in that and says that Moses, you misrepresented me. I told you to speak to it, representative of my love and kindness and my long suffering and my patience toward these people, but you represented me as being angry when you hit that rock with the stick, and that's not who I am. And as a result, of course, we know Moses never entered the promised land. He died right on the edge of it. So it's something very, very serious for churches and those in leadership when you're out there supposedly representing God and talking, as in this case, where they're talking about people who may never have not come to church before. Right off the bat, you're representing something that's not from God, that's not in the Word of God. And that's a scary place to be, because all of us will be held accountable someday for what we do and do not do. Our only hope is that those of us under the blood of Jesus, see, we'll say it here at Defining Truth, we have a great high priest who has gone before us as a propitiation for our sins, who can stand before us in the throne and say, this one's mine, I paid for them. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to be there without any hope or representation. I think that's it for today. We'll catch you guys next time on Defining Truth.